I want to start off by saying thank you so much. Thank you for the gift that you gave me today. Your kindness is more than I deserve, and I'm honored just to be your pastor. That is the passion of my life, and to be here in this church is just a blessing, and I just want to say thank you for your kindness to me, and in all sorts of different ways, all sorts of different ways. I'm so thankful for that. But with that, I guess, you know, I already broke your hearts when I shared with you about We Three Kings of Orient Are, right? can I do another one? We're sitting here singing tonight, and I thought, oh, I might as well break their hearts one more time. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Now, that's not what our lesson's on tonight, but turn to Luke chapter 2. And I want you know the Christmas story, right? That's Luke chapter 2. I remember we reread that every year with my grandma. She had her Advent stuff, and we would read that at the appropriate day, and had it memorized for quite a while there. But as you look through there, look for the part where the angels are there, and I want you to show me where they are singing. Here's the thing. It doesn't say they sang there. It says they said, right? Here's the challenge for when I come back, after I get back. See if there's any scripture where angels did sing. Because they may have sang there. They may have said it and sang it at the same sort of time. Yeah. That's breaking your heart again. Sorry. Let me prepare you as we get ready to come into the future, as we get ready to come into January when I get back from my trip. And by the way, please pray for me. I'm driving with a dog 13 hours there, 13 hours back. Prayerfully, we're going to stop in 9 hours at my son's house in Ohio. But just pray for safety along the way. This time next week, the high on Sunday where I'm going to is 8 degrees. So I guess I'll bring my coat with me. No, I don't think so. Well, there was some snow there before, but it's going to be above 30 a few days here. I don't know. So anyhow, when I come back, on Sunday evenings, we're going to start a study called Living Our Life According to Biblical Doctrine. So what we're going to do is we're going to just hit the doctrines, and we're going to see how that as we can take these doctrines and just kind of incorporate them into everyday living, it's going to make a major difference. I mean, you can take any situation that you're going into life, and if you take and stop and think about the 10 major doctrines before you make any decisions, before you let your heart get depressed, you're going to find out that you've got all sorts of help and you've got all sorts of strength along the way. But don't want to. We're going to try doing it in a little different way, so be prepared once we come to January when we do this Living Our Life According to Biblical Doctrines. We're going to maybe do little extra things that may be fun along the way as we do that. But as for tonight, well, I've got to give out a little bit of candy because it's Christmas time, right? And so here we go. We'll see how many of you paid attention to the morning sermon today. So here we go. Question number one. There was four prophecies that are in that passage about the visit of the Magi. The first of those was in reference to a city. What was the name of that city? Somebody's got to raise their hand because everyone's saying that at the same time. Yes, Bethlehem. All right, can you catch? Let's see if... Ooh, good job. All right, that prophecy of Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephratah, or Bethlehem of Judah, is found in what passage? Micah? Hey, ooh, there you go. Very good. The second one was not a city, it was a country. What was the prophecy about what country? Yes, Egypt. There we go. Does anybody remember the verse in the Old Testament that speaks to that prophecy? Hosea? And if nobody else can get it, 11:1, there you go. The third one was a city that you would think it was supposed to have been Bethlehem. But what was the city's name that this one was speaking of? Rama. There you go. There you go. Now, also with her, it had a name of a woman who was in the genealogy or in the history of the Bible. What was her name? Okay, this is the last one you get. Oh, okay. All right. Does anybody remember the passage where that one was found? That one's harder, maybe. It was right in the middle of the New Covenant passages. Starts with a J. Jeremiah. All right, this is your last one. Oh, you said it first? Okay, there you go. Sorry. The last one was also a city. And what was the what city was that prophesying about? Fourth one. Nazareth. That is the last one you get. So, do you mind passing that back to her? Thank you. All right. I said something interesting about this one, and from my perspective. I said something interesting about this one. What passage in the Old Testament refers to Nazareth? Anybody? Yeah, that's what some people say, Isaiah 11:1. No, it's not. The answer is, you got it right. There are none. There are none in the Old Testament that refer back to Nazareth itself. Bonus point for... Oh, no. So bonus question for you, Carl, if you can answer this one, okay? All right. Why do some people say that Isaiah 11:1 and there's another passage there too might refer to it? Okay. It's the branch is... Do you remember, Carl? The Hebrew word is Netnezer. And so they're saying, oh, it's kind of like a... Do you know in the Bible, sometimes God's funny? Or he kind of tries to give some things, says this, and then he kind of comparing the different words, just kind of doing a play on words. Nezer, Nazareth, that's what they say. Well, maybe that's that. However, it's rewritten in Greek in the New Testament there in Matthew chapter 1, and it has nothing to do with that. So, yeah, no. There we go. There we go. Yeah, roots and knees are again. That's the one that it's speaking of. All right. So if you would open your Bibles to, as we prepare tonight, to Romans chapter 1. Or you can just look on the screen. And we're going to pray and we're going to get into what we're dealing with tonight, our fourth and final installment of praying for you. So here we go. Dear Father, we thank you for another night of getting together to learn your word, to Father, as we have been for these last few weeks, equipping ourselves so that we might be ambassadors of yours, so that we might share the gospel with other people. I pray that you'd help us in this endeavor. I pray that you give us the gumption, the boldness to give it a try. And Father, that your name might be honored. Father, use us in any way you can. Father, we bring before you people that are on our hearts that we know and care about that are not believers in Jesus Christ, who are not on their way to heaven. Father, I pray that you might work a work in their life just like you did in ours. Father, please help. And we ask that you would be honored even in this time tonight, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Here's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is writing to the folks in Rome. Says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you to go to Rome, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians and to the wise and to the unwise, so much that is within me. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here's the heart of the Apostle Paul, who has gone all over the known world that was there, as he's been called by Jesus Christ to be a witness of his, to share the gospel. And he's been faithful in doing that. And now he writes to the folks in Rome. He says, listen, I want to tell you some things about me and the gospel. He says, first of all, I'm a debtor. I don't know if you stop and think about it, but where would you be if God didn't reach down and save you? What a mess our life would be. I have many times performed funerals. And at the end of funerals, after everyone has passed by, there's just the family that's there, the family and the pastor and the funeral director. And the family gathers around, and there I am. I sit and observe what's going on. And what I've observed over the years is that those whose loved ones are not believers, or those who are not believers who have their loved ones that are there that have passed away, they can't handle it. They break down. They have no hope. And my heart just yearns within me. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, I've just said that in the message. But those who have faith, yes, they sorrow, but they don't sorrow as ones who have no hope, and they're there. And a lot of times what you hear them say is, I'll see you again. See you again in heaven. Where would you be without the gospel? Where would you be without salvation? Well, the Apostle Paul thought about that. He said, listen, I know who I was. You know who Paul was, right? He was a man who was the chief of sinners, he called himself, and I quite frankly agree that he probably was. He was an awful, awful man to the name of Jesus Christ. But Jesus reached down into his life and he saved him, and he comes and he says, listen, this gospel message that has changed me, I am a debtor to share it with other people. He also goes and he says, I'm not ashamed. We'll skip the middle one. I am not ashamed. The idea being there that there are some who could be ashamed. Let me ask you, have you ever gotten ready or had this opportunity to share the gospel with somebody else? I kind of asked this when we started going through Jonah, and I said, is there any chance that anyone who has an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody would say, no, I don't want to have you raise hands because every hand would be raised here. Has there ever been a time when you've done that? Yeah. Why? Most reasons why is people fear what people will think of them, or that they will hold it against them, or that they will not like them anymore. Apostle Paul says, listen, I don't care about that stuff. I am not ashamed. Listen, it's the power of God unto salvation. It is that thing that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I can't remember which one it is, where it is a sweet savor, this gospel. It's a beautiful thing. And I look and I see this majestic parade where God is leading people towards heaven. I'm not ashamed, Paul would say. He also says, I am ready. The word there, and maybe in some of your translations and in my translation, it would say this, I am eager. The idea when I get and look at that word is I'm ready, willing, and able. That means if someone was to come up to you right now and say, listen, how do I become a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you ready? Are you eager? Are you ready, willing, and able to do that? Well, I bring all of this up because we have been going through this thing called praying for you. And what we have said basically is, here is a scriptural 1 Timothy chapter 2. We talked about that, where prayer and evangelism go together. It is a scriptural thing. It is a simple thing. I took 15 minutes to explain the whole process, basically. Now, the guy who does it, well, he actually spent about 5 hours doing it, but that's okay. Just a simple thing. And it's sensitive. It's something that people will say, hey, that's okay. Basically what it is, if you weren't here for all the times, and maybe you weren't here last week, is that it is a way that you can have a relationship with somebody else that is based on spiritual things. I mean, you've heard of relational evangelism, where you just kind of get to know people and you invite them over to your house and you go to their kids' games and you spend time with them, you get to know them, become friends, do all these things, build this relationship so that at some point you can share the gospel with them. Well, this one is even better than that, because it isn't just having a relationship with somebody in a normal way. It's having a relationship with them in a spiritual way that's deeper, and makes it a lot easier when you get ready to present the gospel. So basically what you do is you just go up to somebody, or it's somebody who you're friends with that you know is not a believer, and they share with you something that's going on in their life, and you just simply say, can I pray for you about that this week? They're going to say yes, probably. So you pray. And in the middle of the week, you pray for the thing that they have. It says that we're supposed to intercede for people, but it also says that we're supposed to pray for their salvation. And so at the same time, every day you pray for their need and you pray for their salvation. You pray that God would give them a hunger for him, that they would become a believer. Then the next week, you go up to him and say, hey, I've been praying for you. Been praying about your mother's situation. I've been praying about your son's situation. How's it going? Well, they're going to answer, and they're probably also going to say, wow, they remembered. They actually did pray for me, because most of us Christians, I'll pray for you. Have a good day. If we prayed for everyone we said we'd pray for, we'd be praying a lot more. Then they say, well, here's this is going on, or that's going on. And then you say to them, do you mind if I continue to pray for that person this week? More than likely, you're going to say, sure. And you just kind of keep this up. And when they answer prayers, you praise God and say, thank you, God, and pray with them. And then you say, is there anything else? And the idea is, you're praying every single day that God's going to work into their heart, that he would have a hunger for them. And then at a certain point, many times, the person's going to say, you know what? God's been working in my heart. They're going to come talk to you about it. But maybe they don't. Maybe they don't. Maybe you've been doing this for a few months and you just make your own decision as to how long that's going to be, but make sure that you do it, because in the relational evangelism, it's the same sort of thing. You invite them over to your house and you have dinner and you go and do this, that, and the other with them. Comes a point where you got to share the gospel with them. And a lot of times, that's the hard part, right? So Howard Tryon gives us some ideas as to how to do it simply, ways to share the gospel. Because at a certain point, you need to say, you know what, I've been praying for these things for you, but I've also been praying every day because I care for you, that you might become a believer. And you say, can I just spend a few minutes and talk with you about that? Now, there may come a few that would maybe say no, but you've already built this relationship. You've been praying for them every day for the needs that they've had. More than likely, they're going to say yes. Most of the people that I've talked with have said yes. So how do you do that? I guess at this time, we need to be ready to share the gospel. How do you do that? Because the idea or the statistics are that like 90% of Christians don't know how to do it. So how do we do it? Well, let me share a few things with you. One of the things is you can share the gospel through your testimony. You can share the gospel through your testimony. As a matter of fact, I'm going to encourage you to be able to just present your testimony, because it is maybe one of the strongest ways that you could connect with people and share the gospel with them. Can you think of anybody in the Bible who shared his testimony over and over again? As he was witnessing to people. Anybody? The Apostle Paul. If we had the time, and I'm trying to condense here, I take you to Acts chapter 26, and you could write that down if you want to, Acts chapter 26. In there, the Apostle Paul shares his testimony. And you're going to see some things that we're going to put on this list here that's going to help us with that. So, all right, how do I share my testimony? What do I say? What I would encourage you is to write it down first. All right? How many of you have written down your testimony before? Raise your hand. How many have done it within the last year? Okay, we got two of you there. Thank you for doing that. Wanda, she's been online, and she wrote it, and she gave it to me. If I had the time, we'd go through and we'd read it. But let me just give you some thoughts about how to do this, all right? Number one, first thing, you got to realize that your testimony is powerful. What God did in your life is an amazing thing. You know, you ask yourself the question, are there miracles still going on? Well, yeah. But the greatest miracle is any time that somebody comes to Christ. Because that is not who we are. It took God reaching down into our hearts and our lives to change us. You need to realize that what God did in your life is powerful. Number two, study a biblical example of a testimony. So I gave you one, Acts chapter 26. You can do that and read through there. He also gives it in Acts chapter 8. And there's one other time that he does too. I can't remember exactly where it's at. Number three, spend time in preparation and prayer. And before you actually even start writing things down, pray and ask that God would help you to remember some of the things that were going on in your life when you came to him, when he reached down into your life. All of these different things, God, give me the ability to write it down, because we can do nothing without him. And then use a simple 3-point presentation. Here it is. Ready? Talk about what your life was before you got saved. Talk about what happened when you got saved, and then talk about what happened after you got saved. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. He talks about it and says, listen, let me tell you about my life back then. I was a wicked guy. I was killing people in the name of, trying to get rid of the name of Jesus Christ. Now, his testimony is a little different than mine. I was a young boy. I was known as the goody two-shoes. I was the one who... Everyone thought, well, he probably already is a Christian kid. But I didn't have Christ. Different stories. What were you like before you got saved? Anybody? What was your life like? You were a wretched sinner. Well, you were a Gauss boy, so. I'm teasing. What were you like? Anybody else? You're in turmoil. Okay. So write down about the turmoil that's there. Yeah. So then write down about your rebellion. And then write what happened, how God reached down into your life. Be specific about it. Make sure that while you're doing it, you talk about how you realize you're a sinner and you realize that Christ had died for your sins and the death, burial, and resurrection and all of that. Make sure that you throw that stuff in there, but talk about what happened. And then talk about how things have changed. What's happened now? Before I was here, now I'm here. It's because of what he did there. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does in his testimony. Now, there are a couple of ideas. Be specific. Don't exaggerate. There's no use in doing that. And stick to the point. A lot of us do rabbit trails. So what I usually encourage people to do is I say, try to write this all in one page. You know, it could be typed out, but one page and that's it. All right? Next thing. Don't use unfamiliar word. I got born again. Well, what in the world does that mean? there was redemption that came into my life. Use words that people will understand as you're writing it out. Because you're not talking to a theological scholar. You're talking to somebody who's an unbeliever. Don't use those unfamiliar words. And then after you've written it down, practice it. And I've heard, and I've had other people and organizations that say you need to memorize it so that you tell them exactly what you're saying. What usually happens when you memorize something is you look like a machine. Dot, 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 dot. And if you miss a word in the middle of it, uh-oh, you're in trouble now. You got to start back at the beginning. And yeah, just kind of get with the general ideas. Think about, you know, there's a couple things about me before I came to Christ. I remember what happened to me, and I remember writing down a few things about how God has changed my life. So remember those things. Kind of get that and practice it with other people. And I think that will be very helpful as you share the gospel with other people. Let's take this and let's add it to a couple different things. Number one, so ways to share. Read a favorite, clear, and faithful presentation of the Bible in a gospel track, and then share your testimony. Simple way. Anybody ever seen one of these before? Well, I don't mean this exact one. This is a track, right? And I believe that you've got one. Did you bring it with you? Or Dad's got it. And there it is. Right here. So this is a Christmas one specifically. Maybe read that if it's around Christmas time. But here's the thing. Find one that you like, that you feel comfortable with, that you think that speaks to it well. There are lots and lots of tracks out there. There are lots and lots of tracks out there. There are some that look like $1,000 or $1 million bill. And, you know, if you like that, whatever. I'm not going to get into that sort of thing. There are some that you can look and there's Halloween tracks that I've passed out before to kids on Halloween, and some of them are kind of, not going to really hit much of anything. Find one that you like. Find one that's faithful and not 20 pages long, okay? Because can I share something with you? And you might want to sit down for this one. Here we go. There. And share the gospel. Or read it. And then after you've read it, say, can I share how this message changed my life? And tell them. This one here, if you're interested, I really like this guy. It's called Proclaiming the Gospel Ministry. He's a guy who's part of the IFCA, Proclaiming the Gospel Ministry. There's the Tract Society. There's a number of other ones that are out there. Find one that you like. I've even written one. It's in one of my boxes somewhere in his back room over at the Express Printing. I don't know where it's at, but I've written one myself, and I like that one, but I don't remember exactly what I put in there. So there we go. So find one you like, and then share the gospel with them after that. Well, there's a picture of a track. Number two, give a clear and faithful presentation like the Romans Road, a theological. And it says gospel presentation. Maybe we could put fancy theological presentation, and then share your testimony. How many of you have ever heard? There's different ways you can do this. One of the ones that I really like is something I call bad news, good news, personal news. And that's kind of how I do it. I share the gospel that way. Simple, and I think it's an easy way to do it. How many of you ever heard of the Romans Road before? Yeah, we've heard of that, right? How many of you can tell me a bunch of the verses that go with it? Bob's scratching his arms like he's almost ready. Danielle's back there. Let me go through it real quick, okay? Just to remind you of how it works. Because maybe you want to do it this way, all right? So here's the Romans Road. Who needs salvation? Well, the verse is Romans 3, 10 through 18, Romans 3, 23. You know Romans 3, 23, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 10. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. And then goes into all these verses. Our mouths are open sepulchers. We're just awful people. Who needs salvation? All of us do. Now, one of the things that when I do it this way, that I want to kind of emphasize is I don't want just people to understand that they've sinned. We've all sinned, but we need to understand we are sinners. We're sinners. It's not like we sinned. It's like Isaiah 53, and you don't need to quote this to the people or anything. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned and gone the opposite direction of what God has wanted for us in our life, every single one of us. There's a guy by the name of Ray Comfort. Anybody heard of Ray Comfort before? Ray Comfort has something called the Way of the Master. And I kind of like his part in this, because what he'll do is he'll just walk up to people and say, can we talk about the Ten Commandments? Have you ever had anything that was more important to you than God? Well, you know. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Yeah. Have you ever, well, I personally don't believe that the Sabbath day is actually one that's in the New Testament, so we'll skip that one. Have you ever dishonored your parents? Yeah. Have you ever stolen anything? Yeah. Have you ever killed anybody? No, I didn't do that one. Oh, wait, Jesus said something about if you get angry with somebody, then it's like you've killed them already. Have you ever done that? Oh, yeah. Have you ever committed adultery? Oh, I didn't do that one. Oh, Jesus talked about that one too. He said, if you've ever looked at somebody with desire toward them and lust. Oh, yeah. Have you ever coveted anything? Have you ever lied? And so then he goes, well, I guess what you've told me is you're an idolatrous, thieving, murdering liar who covets all the time, and you think that God's going to let you go to heaven. We need to get them to realize, or I think one thing that's important is don't just say, you know, you sinned. Get them to realize they are sinners. You are too. Maybe you could put that in your testimony. Second one, why do we need salvation? Well, the payment for sin is death. And this is the one time I go outside of Romans, because there is a verse in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, right? But then I always go to Revelation 21:8, because the question is, what is this death? What is this second death the Bible talks about? Well, then there it talks about, but the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, all idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that's what this verse is referring to. And so probably a good idea to let them understand what is second death. Third one, how does God provide salvation? Well, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. The gospel simply is, in scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, so that he might come and redeem for himself a people. That's what that is all about. Romans 5:8 says this, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Do you remember what the rest of that is? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And how did God provide for salvation? He did it through his son taking our punishment upon himself. How do we receive salvation? The answer to that is simple. Faith alone. If you add anything to the faith, it is not the answer. It is believing in Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done, and seeing yourself as who you are and repenting of your sins. Romans 10:9, 10, and 13. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation. I didn't read through all of these again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. From the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith alone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe at that point you need to talk about genuine faith. You might want to say, and one of the tracts I have here has it really heavy and it's called True Faith or False Faith. It says, listen, the demons believe and they're still headed for hell. It needs to be real, genuine, where it's not just the bad news and the good news and Jesus came and died for your sin and you believe. It needs to be personal news. You need to acknowledge and truly have genuine faith in regards to that. And what is the result of salvation? Romans 5:1. And that's, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Romans Road. So you can do that. You can present the Romans Road, or you can present bad news, good news, personal news, or you can have maybe some other way that you have learned it, and then afterwards say, can I share with you how that worked in my life? And share with them what happened to you. Third and last one. Oh, we have peace with God and have eternal life. Give a clear and faithful YouTube presentation. Here we are, 2022. Did you know that there are lots of YouTube presentations of the gospel in there that are better than tracts, probably? I'm going to show you just a couple of them, and I'm not going to share all of them, but I want you to say, you can say, hey, and maybe especially the younger generation, and I've got one that's really for the younger generation, right, Landon? Because he raps in it. So it's a gospel presentation in YouTube. And I'm going to show a little part of both of them just because I can't show them all because of time. And then after that, you can share your testimony and say, hey, I learned that in my life and I gave my life to Christ. Can I tell you about that, how it worked? So here we go. Ready? What is the gospel?
What is the gospel? It all begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, to rule over the garden. God told them they could eat from any tree that they wanted to in the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything was perfect in the garden. They had a perfect relationship with the land, a perfect relationship with each other, a perfect relationship with God, until they chose to rebel against God and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it brought about separation between them and God. Man has always tried to bridge the separation on his own terms and in his own strength. Whether it's building a ladder of morality and trying to be good enough for God, or even in the Old Testament example, when men built a tower into the heavens trying to reach God on their own. A more contemporary example comes from 1961, when the Russians were first successful in sending a man into outer space. Upon returning, the Russian cosmonaut remarked, "We have been to space and we didn't find God or heaven there." A popular professor and author, C.S. Lewis, responded to the Russian cosmonaut. He said that looking for God in outer space is kind of like Hamlet, one of the characters in Shakespeare's plays, looking for Shakespeare in the attic of his home. Lewis said that for Hamlet to have a relationship with Shakespeare, Shakespeare would literally have to write himself into the story. That is the gospel. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The gospel is the account of God writing himself into human history. Almost 2,000 years ago, the Bible says that Jesus, in fulfillment to Old Testament prophecies, was born of a virgin. Even as a child, he lived a perfect life. At the age of 30, he began his public ministry. He attracted followers. For 3 years, he taught, he healed, and he made bold claims, such as saying that he alone was the only way to God. The religious and political leaders did not like these teachings. They invoked a riot against Jesus. They brought about false accusations, leading to a trial and to a sentencing of death by public crucifixion. The Bible says that while Jesus hung on the cross, that God placed all of the sin of all of mankind on Jesus. Jesus hung on the cross as our substitute. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. They took Jesus down from the cross and they put him in a tomb. They rolled a large stone at the entrance of the tomb so no one could get in or out. There were Roman soldiers who were posted on guard to keep people from coming to take Jesus's body. But on the third day, according to scripture, he rose again. After being seen by many eyewitnesses and giving instruction to his followers, he ascended back into the heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God and serves as our advocate before the Father. So what does this have to do with you? The Bible says that we have all sinned.
And then there's more that goes on that shares what the personal news is, how you have to receive that as and repent of your sins. Here's another one. This is one that is maybe for the younger generation, but I really like it because it's clear, it's true, and I kind of like it. So ready? You ready for a little rap? Rapping in church.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance. Seen and unseen. What can and can't be touched. Thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans. God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold. It's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny. Our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited. Black in the human heart. It was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like defending a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer. An asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says as part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection, we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, bloodstained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us and anyone and everyone.
And I think you can figure out where we're going with that. He does a really good job, I think. And for younger folks, I think that's a really anyway, but show that and then say, hey, can I show you how that worked in my life? And share your testimony with them. So here's other YouTube presentations if you want to write them down. I put them in the order of how I like them. So there you go. I like the one with Paul Washer a lot. But he's kind of a little bit boring, but that's all right. Then there's the Bible Project. If anybody ever heard of the Bible Project, or every single book of the Bible where they go and they tell you what it's a really neat thing. They've got one for the gospel too. Vody Bachman's is okay. John Piper's is okay. But there we go. There's just some options there for you. So, and every time, share your testimony, but maybe read a tract beforehand, and maybe give a gospel theological presentation, that you know, like the Romans Road, or maybe even show one of the YouTube videos and say, hey, I've been praying for you for 3 months, and I care about you. Can I just spend a few minutes to share something that's burdened my heart about you? There you go. That is praying for you in a nutshell. It's not so hard, is it? I don't think so. I don't think so. It's a whole lot easier than how we've tried it probably in the past. So please give it a try. Find somebody who can hold you accountable and say, I'm going to give this a try. Talk with me. Come up with somebody that you're going to pray and say, God, I'm going to ask you to have them share with me something so I can start this process, or I'm going to just go up to them. I have a neighbor that I'm going to be doing this with. I hope you've figured out somebody that you're going to do that with in your life too. All right. Any questions in regards to praying for you? Easy enough? Mm-hmm. It would be the same strategies. So if, you know, I can't say a whole lot about when I go to the hospital as a chaplain and visit and do things, but I ran across a Buddhist this week and a little different story. So I asked this person, you know, how did you become a Buddhist and all that sort of stuff. And I still said at the end of it, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. And if you're here next week, I'm going to come by, see how you're doing. Although not next week. I hopefully didn't say that because I'm going to be gone in Indiana. That's usually what I say, but yeah, there we go. So, you know, it's going to be something that across different religions, they're going to, of anything, they're not going to probably have you say, well, can I open up this track and read it to you? But maybe if you said, can I pray for you, they would do that. And so it's the closest way maybe to do that. So I wouldn't say there's a whole different thing. And the gospel is only through Jesus. There's only the gospel. There's no other answer. So anybody else? All right. There we go. Are there any instructions, Karen, in regards to going back? Okay. All right, I will pray for the food and then we will go in there after that. And y'all have a wonderful Christmas, okay? Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for this chance again to just prepare our hearts, as you say in Ephesians, that we need to be equipped for the ministry. I pray that you would help us to be equipped, be ready to share the gospel. May we not be ashamed. May we be eager. Father, may we feel the debt that we need to have in regards to that. And Father, bring people into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, that we might be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. We ask all these things and also ask that you would bless the food that we're about to eat. May you be honored in our conversations. In Jesus' name, amen.